It's a beautiful day here in Pennsylvania too. The poor people on the coast have been hit rather hard, but here in Pennsylvania, it's lovely, lovely fall.
Bad weather, boy. I just think of also the poor people in Guatemala, such an impoverished land already, and we haven't heard very much about that in the United States, but they've just experienced a terrifying earthquake.
Let's say a little prayer for them.
Okay.
God, God of the universe, God who gazes upon your children in Guatemala and on the East Coast and New Jersey and New York, and those who are suffering from natural disasters, we ask in a very special way that you send aid and help to the hands and hearts of your children who are moved to reach out to them and to become sensitive to their needs. And so we offer our prayer at the beginning of this new day, and we promise to continue to pray and do all we can to aid and abet them in their suffering. Mary, our mother, you are Our Lady of Guadalupe. You're very close to their hearts right now. These are your very special children, especially so many of them that are poor. Reach out to them and help them. You are the Queen of the Americas, both North and South. We hail you and we salute you and we hear your message. Don't you know I'm your mother? To aid us and help us by your intercession and your power. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Monsignor.
I had a prayer that I offered yesterday for a man who was going to Schubert Michael. His last name is Michael. His first name is Schubert. He was on death row. He was supposed to be executed at 7 o'clock last night, and his There was a stay of execution. It's kind of touchy, but I'd like, and to ask prayer for him, Schubert Michael. And the death penalty is still on here in Pennsylvania. And we run it at the same time as we run our lottery, 7 in the evening. And so every day, if there's a sentence to be done on the death row, it's at 7 o'clock. At the same time, we run our lottery. I just often think of those who are going to be executed at that time. So I ask prayer for them and for him especially, that God will stay and that we as a society won't contribute more to the death as we have to our unborn, and that we won't continue to kill those, that we can find other ways to bring about our citizens who need to be imprisoned. So I pray for that there will be an end to the death penalty. But I have a very powerful message today to give. In the aftermath of the election, I hear the church has taken quite a beating. Her leaders are got out there and they preached and they taught and they went up against this administration, and they have lost touch with their own community. The same supporters that supported Obama in his last election supported them in this one, even though the majority of bishops went out and preached so strongly against this administration. So what? So what? Who is the church? Is the church the bishops? Who is the church? And today we have a magnificent feast, and it's called the Dedication of St. John Lateran. You say, what does that have to do? Well, that's a church, and it's a Catholic church. And it's the most important Catholic church in the world. It's St. John Lateran. It's a basilica. It was built in the 4th century, it was built and was allowed to be built by a government, by Constantine. And up until that time, there was a persecution of the church. Where was the church before that church that we call a church existed, or a temple? The church was the people of God. And in all the teachings at the dedication of the Basilica of John Lateran, which is such an important place, it was the home of the popes for much longer than St. Peter. What is the church? The church is the people of God. It's baptized Christians. The water flowing from the temple. What is the temple? And Jesus teaches this very powerfully in the Mass of today. It's taken from St. John's Gospel. And here we read in the second chapter of John's Gospel where Jesus goes to the temple. Since the Passover of the Jews was near, Jesus went up to the Jerusalem. He found in the temple area those who were selling oxen, sheep, and doves, as well as money changers. He made a whip out of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and spilled the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who sold doves, he said, "Take these out of here and stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples recalled the words of Scripture, "Zeal for your house was consuming me." At this, the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "This temple has been under construction for over 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Therefore, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they came to believe the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." What is the temple? The temple is the body of Jesus Christ. That body that was crucified and died and rose from the dead has ascended into heaven. That same body, when he was on the cross, was pierced with a lance when he died, and out of his heart came blood and water. And the church has always taught these were the sacramental signs of baptism and Eucharist. The water that flowed from his side had long been taught as that which the church was to be built on. And so in this dedication of the temple of St. John and Lateran, on this day, all of the faithful all over the world hear this. The angel in Ezekiel, in the 47th chapter, the angel brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water flowing from beneath the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the facade of the temple was toward the east. The water flowed down from the south and to the southern side of the temple, south of the altar. He led me out by the north gate, and around the outer gate, the gate facade facing the east, where I saw water trickling from the southern side. He said to me, "This water flows into the eastern district, down upon the Arabah, and empties into the sea, and the waters which it makes fresh and empties into the sea, the salt water which is made fresh, wherever the river flows, every sort of living creature that can multiply shall live, and there shall be abundant fish. For wherever this water comes, the sea shall be made fresh. Along both banks of the river, fruit trees of every kind shall grow. Their leaves shall never fade, and their fruit never fail. Every month they shall bring fresh fruit, for they shall be watered by the flow from the sanctuary. Their fruit shall serve for food, and their leaves for medicine. The temple of God, out of which the old temple, the Old Testament, the water flowed, is that river that comes from the side of Jesus Christ. It is that in which you and I were baptized. It is that which joined us to him. And as Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he's the one who also uses the body as an analogy, but he also uses in the third chapter of Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians, "Brothers and sisters, you are God's building according to the grace of God given to me. Like a wise master builds, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But each one must be carefully, each one must be careful how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one that is there, namely Jesus Christ." So that each of us, Paul is teaching there, there is a stone. You are a living stone, he says, and you're laid upon the foundation. And you have to be careful to lay that stone upon the foundation stone, which is Jesus Christ. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So the temple of God of the Old Testament, and Paul now is seeing us as the New Testament, the new building, the new temple laid on Jesus, who suffered, who died, and who rose, and who ascended into heaven. And we are grafted into him as part of his mystical body, and we are laid upon him as living stones and united to him. The analogy of the building here is different than the body, but they're the same meaning. You are the body of Christ. You are the building and the church of Christ. Now, who is the church? You know, when is it the bishops? No, it's you. You are the living church. So why? What happened in this last election? It was you, the church of God, that was really off base and were not taught. You were not one with the body. And so as you promote the darkness in the world, abortion, and there it's there, same-sex marriages, but is that really the big one? I think I would like to really make a prediction here, because it seems like we're just kind of caught up in sex here. And with regard to the spirit of the world, Jesus was so easy with regard to people who had sexual temptations. But there's another big one, and that is the freedom that we have to exercise our faith. When they of the Roman, Rome was Babylon, it went up, and the Christians of those days, those three centuries, that were in the catacombs, and they spilled their blood. What a horrible thing now, sometimes when I think of those monuments that are built in Rome that become more museum pieces than testimonies to the martyrs who died there. I'm glad that one of my great experiences in prayer was at St. John Lateran Church, this church we're talking about today. As I knelt there in prayer in 1959, it was a May Day, and I'll never forget it because it was so powerful. I experienced Jesus in that temple, and it was a powerful teaching that he was giving me on his Sacred Heart, on the power of love. And it had to do with the Eucharist. There, the body and blood of Jesus, which was given to us on the night before he died, was housed in the tabernacle, in the altar of reposition of the Eucharist. As I entered into that, it's a separate part from the church itself. It's where the Blessed Sacrament was kept. I was forced to my knees in prayer, and the Lord spoke to me. I asked him, "What do you want?" Very clearly, charity. Charity. The power and the presence of God there, I'll never forget. It was an ecstasy of prayer. As I came closer to the Eucharist and the Blessed Sacrament, I was again forced to my knees. "What is it you want, Lord?" "Love." And as I came before the very tabernacle itself, "What is it you want, Lord?" "Teach the love of my Sacred Heart. God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus. And Jesus so loved us that he laid down his life. Greater love than this no one has than to lay down one's life for a friend." The revelation of his Sacred Heart was so powerful at Paralimonial, where we went last year in witness and in pilgrimage, that he took out his heart and showed it to St. Margaret Mary at this shrine in France. And he held it out as a testimony of his love. "Behold the heart that has loved so much and received so little love in return." That heart of Jesus is in you. You who are baptized, you who are the church, that heart of Jesus will never be conquered by the world. It wasn't conquered for the first four centuries in which it was persecuted by the martyrs. It has endured throughout all these ages. And that same church is now being put to the test, that you do not have the freedom to teach. Well, they tried that, and they have in the 20th century. They tried it in the 16th. Those in England who tried to kill the church, they couldn't do it. The martyrs in England, they couldn't do it in Ireland. They tried it in Russia in the 20th century, in Lithuania, in Poland. They couldn't do it. When the church is persecuted, the church is powerful, because the church is the people of God. The lazy, soft, mushy Catholics that suck up to the breasts of the tits of the world. They're the losers because it brings death. Those who are being taught and are teaching how to grow, to just be lazy and we'll take care of you. That's the kind of growth, I think. That kind of growth that I see in the United States, which I see in many places in Europe, is like, it's not growth. I always compare them to like a fungus on a tree. It's a sign of death. The fungus on the tree is here growing. We'll take care of you from the cradle to the grave. The government is the one that you have as your mother and your father, and we'll take care of you. It's the world that is saying to you, and please take care of us. I don't hear anything of dependence on God and dependence on his strength and power. Who is the church? The church is looking, and what we want to do as we see our brothers and sisters give in to the spirit of the world, we want to pray for them and realize that the victory here is really ours. We have an opportunity now to know the difference between those who really want to belong to the church and those who really want to belong to the world. And I think it's a very marvelous time. There's a beautiful response in the Mass today that the people of God are asked to respond at Mass. The waters of the river gladden the city of God. The waters of the river gladden the city of God. Dwelling of the Most High. God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in distress. Therefore, we fear not, though the earth be shaken, and the mountains plunge into the depths of the sea. The waters of the river gladden the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. There is a stream whose runlets gladden the city of God, the holy dwelling of the Most High. God is in its midst. It shall not be disturbed. God will help it at the break of dawn. And so there's a new spring, which John Paul heard coming, which I really believe also Benedict hears, not only for the United States, but for the whole world.
Monsignor, what would you say to those who are responsible for the catechesis and evangelization to the youth of the Catholic faith? Because that was the most heart-aching thing in this cultural response in this election, is the hearts of those young Catholics. They just have not, it seems, encountered him in the church.
Many times I think that they're searching for him. I have I deal with a lot of young people, especially those who come to the seminary and those who come to religious life. They want the challenge. They don't want this softness that they see their parents have gotten into. I mean, the downhill, you know, when they talk about the World War II generation as being the greatest generation, it's just gone downhill. We don't have that kind of courage or heroism. And whatever it was, what I saw in it was strong family. What I see now is for the past 40, 50 years. It's what Jesus was encouraging me in his vision to me in the temple. Mm-hmm. Love. What makes strength in any civilization? It's in the family. It's in between a mother and a father. It's the love between a husband and a wife. It's the love between a brother and a sister. It's the love that unites. Self-centeredness, me-ism, what are you doing for me, is really triumphing. And mm-hmm. that self-centeredness is death, and it's destruction. And it is bringing our civilization here. And so this is not the church. And those who are seemingly those who voted for this are really not those who are sacrificing, giving, and loving people. And yet, maybe, for a time, they might be lost and see in the church, because of the example, we have been a good example of sacrificial love. And even someone who, quoting, you know, when the bishops are teaching, they mostly read it, and they have a kind of a dull tone to it, and then they go back to their chancery after they've read it. Well, is that really teaching by their example of what this is, the living church, that Jesus, when he stands up in the temple and says, I'll destroy this temple and raise it in 3 days. The living church is Christ. Christ suffering, Christ dying, Christ rising. Do we give that witness to the world? And I think young people are for that. Just as they're for when they meet the saints, they really respond. Mm-hmm. And when they meet Christ, they respond. And are you a saint? And or is that who you're giving to the world? This is I believe this is the message for today. Who is the church? I am the church. You are the church. And you now have the opportunity to live Christ in the world, to be that love, that charity, that giving, that sacrificial love to your husband, to your wife, to your children, to your brothers and sisters, to your enemies. Who gives that kind of courage to the people of God? Only Jesus. You can't overcome me, because he is in me and I am in him. I'm as strong as he is. Can't overcome him. And that's why we have power, which he sent when he sends us out in this new evangelization. I have power over the devil. I'm not afraid of the devil. The devil's afraid of me. And the forces of darkness are terrified that Christ will come again and alive in his church. In Guatemala, hopefully, there will rise up those who are in the midst of their suffering, are aiding one another. In the coast of New Jersey and New York, that there are those who are living witnesses of giving themselves to one another. But what I find frequently, though, is that in the midst of tragedy, we just have our hand out, and what are you going to give me? And it's an opportunity. What can I do now for my family who really needs me, for my neighbors who really need me? How can I reach out? There are all around you all kind of opportunities today to be Christ to the suffering, to the poor, to the needy, in your family, in your neighborhood, where you are. Be Jesus. And this is the call for the church today to come alive, not just on an election day, but every day of our lives. What I find when I woke up today and I looked at this feast day I'm having, I was so desirous to preach the church. Uh-huh. Who is the church? I am the church. You are the church. We are the church. We are the living stones in the dwelling place of God. God dwells within us, and we can radiate that presence of the Holy Spirit within our temple. And that came from the water that flowed into us from the river of baptism that came from the side of Jesus Christ that unites us to him, that came from the foundation stone, Jesus Christ, the foundation. What was rejected has become the cornerstone of the church. And this magnificent cathedral is now being built and will be built. And you and I have the opportunity to be part of that church in our day, in our time, here on earth. I glory and I'm grateful for the saints who have gone before us. They're wonderful kind of stained glass windows in this church, or icons that urge us on. But we are the ones here on earth that have the opportunity today to live this life. A child once was walking along a seashore, and he heard a voice from the ocean say, "I'm going to make you happy, and I'm going to make you sad." And then the voice said, "Look down," and he looked down on the shore, and there were pebbles. And the voice said, take the pebbles, and he did. And he said, "Now go home to your cottage." And the lad did, and when he got home, the voice said, "Throw the pebbles on the table," and he did. And when he did, the pebbles turned to precious jewels, diamonds and rubies and all kind of precious stones. And the voice said, "I told you I'd make you happy, and I told you I'd make you sad." You're happy, the pebbles turn to precious jewels, but you're sad you didn't take more. That's what time is. We have time, you and I. This time that we have now could be a great awakening time in the history of the Catholic Church in America. These could be the greatest times. And for you and for me, and for those who are listening, if you hear this in China, these could be the greatest times for China. If you're listening in India, this could be the greatest time in India or Africa or Europe or wherever you are. These are tremendous opportunities. As the darkness is coming on, that's when you really begin to shine in the darkness. To be a light, to be that kind of example by which others who are belonging and have given themselves to the civilization of death in this darkness, and especially those, if you think you've been lost in this sea of self-centeredness and self-obsession, what love will do for you and for the world. And that you have the opportunity in, through, and with one Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the message. Jesus is the evangelization. And Jesus is in me and in you. He has not made himself unavailable. He is with us, in us. He's in our minds. He's in our hearts. He's in our beings. Are you baptized? That's who you are. And if you haven't been baptized, seek and try and discover who this man is. He is truly a man, and he is truly God. He is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And I have a power to be in him, and to what I have done, he said, you will do, and even greater things. He has given me power to heal, to pray, to drive out demons, to bless, to do miracles. So do you. We all have this tremendous power. What we're most afraid of is the power we have. And we often just let it unused. Every morning you get up, it is in you and it is in me.
Wow, powerful, Monsignor. Any closing thoughts?
Yes, I would like to encourage all of us to love, because the chief component of Christ's heart is love. I am a poor man. Nothing can I give. I give you my heart. I am a poor man. Nothing can I give. I give you my heart. God bless.